Good morning, and welcome to New Hope Assembly of God's online service. We are honored that you decided to join us here today. I'm here on this beautiful day that God has given us. Although we're kind of isolated in our homes, it's great that we can kind of connect with each other here in this way. This past week has been interesting. It seems like, at least for me and my family, we're starting to kind of getting a rhythm going. We're starting to form some routines throughout the course of our day, and that's helping, you know, now that we are homebound all together, just to kind of know what to expect of each other throughout the course of the day. And we're just incredibly blessed in the midst of it all. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the news and some of the bad things that are happening out there, and to start to lose perspective and to kind of lose sight of just how truly and richly blessed we are. And so, again, I want to thank you for joining us. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, traditionally. These past 3 weeks, we've been learning about all the different things that Jesus took on himself so that we might be free of them. We talked about some of those significant life burdens. We started out with physical pain and sickness. We remember from Isaiah 53:5 that by his wounds, we are healed. Then we learned about mental pain and suffering and how Jesus even took those things on himself so that we don't have to carry them and be weighed down by them. And of course, last week, we kind of covered three subjects all in one, three different aspects of sin and how Jesus took on our sin upon himself in every way that he could. That includes the punishment of sin, our transgressions, and our iniquities. And so as we kind of move on from that, as we kind of finalize the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, we're met here together today on what we traditionally celebrate as Palm Sunday. Now, usually as you enter into the church building, you know, you get this palm leaf or palm branch, and you get to sort of use that as an object lesson, you know, as a learning tool to remember about how Jesus is our King. In fact, he is King of Kings. And now I tried a few different times to plant palm trees, and this is pretty much the best I could come up with. Apparently, Western Pennsylvania is not the best environment for palm trees. So unless you're listening in from Florida, we're just going to have to kind of go with it a little bit, and we'll learn more about the symbolism. Because, I mean, if we cast these things down before Jesus while he was tramping in, I mean, it'd be like me walking through the woods in deer season, you know, with the kids with me. It'd be a heck of a racket. It'd sound like fireworks going off. But, you know, even in the seasons, I'm reminded, even though we see these dead twigs and sticks laying around all through the yard, as all these winds and breezes have knocked them out, it's incredible how even here and now, I can look all around me in God's creation and see the evidence of how he is able to bring life from death, about how he is able to work all things together for good, because all these plants are starting to blossom once again and bloom, and it's just amazing, and it's just a blessing when you stop and really think about it, about how good he is and how he reveals himself through his creation at all times. Just awesome to see. And so today, whether or not you have a palm branch, we're going to be learning about Palm Sunday and what that tradition symbolizes to us. And I wonder, you know, as we're kind of going into this, have you ever been in a situation where personally you were experiencing just a real heavy weightedness? You know, you're just hurting. You just felt like you were dying inside. You're having just a really, really challenging time in life. And you, go to a friend or family's place to get together with them. And it seems like everyone around you is kind of laughing and celebrating and joking around. And yet you're there, but you're just not kind of sharing that same emotion. You know, inside you're just, you're really just weighed down and troubled. I suspect that Jesus, actually on Palm Sunday that we're celebrating here, felt that way. He knew exactly what lay before him. We've been talking about those things over the past 3 weeks. He was about to face the cross. He was about to take on the weight and the burden of all of our sin. And he knew that was coming full well. He knew how it was going to happen and when it was going to happen. I mean, he had actually warned his disciples about it several times, and yet they didn't really seem to get it. He knew the agony and really the horror that awaited him within the next few days here. He knew what it was going to be like to pay the price for our sin. However, the people around him on this day, they were literally celebrating. They were rejoicing. They were praising. And you find this account actually in all the Gospels. We're going to talk about that. Because they were celebrating their long-awaited Savior. They were honoring Jesus as king. They were laying down their cloaks and different palm branches and tree branches down before him, welcoming him in, kind of like rolling out the red carpet for their king who is coming in. And so they were so excited. It was a time of great joy. It was a time of incredible hope. It was a time of eager expectation for the people of Israel. Finally, they were going to be set free from their tyranny. All of the conflict that they'd been experiencing as a nation, as the Roman rulers came in and, you know, sort of established their government superseding, you know, their theocracy. All that was going to be solved from their perspective. That's what they believed was going to happen as Jesus became their Savior. They had these expectations of who Jesus was, what he was going to do, and how he was going to do it. They were really looking forward to the fulfillment of their salvation that had been prophesied so long ago. However, we know on this side of history that their perspectives and their expectations of what this salvation would look like was radically different between the crowd of people who were celebrating and rejoicing and between Jesus who knew in reality what was about to take place. This moment in history, this fulfillment of the prophecy that's found in Zechariah 9, it was so significant actually that all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all were sure to record it. And it symbolizes and confirms for us just how important this is. That's why we created this man-made tradition around it that we call Palm Sunday, because it was a significant event that took place. I find it interesting because the diversity of the emotions that they were dealing with and struggling with, it is clearly recorded here in Luke's account. So this Palm Sunday, I'm going to start reading from Luke chapter 19. So if you want to turn there, flip in your phone, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, what an awesome reminder. This is Jesus speaking to this group of people right before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right before this Palm Sunday event. You know, he reminded them of his mission, of what he was on the earth to do. God wrapped in the flesh. He was here to seek and to save the lost. And that continues to be our mission too. Whether we're in a building or not, the church is the church. And we carry and continue that mission of Jesus to seek and to save lost people. And it said that while the people were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and all the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He knew and he perceived their expectations of what he was about to do. And so he wanted to kind of teach them and explain to them what was in reality going to take place so that they would recognize what was happening when they kind of came to their senses and realized that things aren't going down the way they expected it to. And he said this. He said, "A man of noble birth went off to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." Obviously, we know that that was a parable about Jesus leaving a distant place, heaven, his throne, coming to this place, earth, to be established as king and then returning back to heaven. So he gave him this parable, and he said about this noble, the man of noble birth who went off. And it says, "So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Kind of sounds a lot like our culture, right? You know, remember almost 4 years ago, you know, "Not my president," all those movements. Essentially, this is what was going to happen over the course of the next few days. Jesus, though he was noble by birth, though he was King of Kings, though he was establishing himself as King of the Jews and King of all mankind, he was soon to be rejected. And so it says in this parable that the people rejected him and they said, "We don't want this man to be our king." But it says he was made king, however, in any case, and then he returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they'd gained with it. Now, in this parable, Jesus goes on to explain the timing and the way in which the kingdom of God was going to be established and our responsibility in that. That us as servants in the kingdom of God, we have a responsibility. We are given talents. We are given giftings. We are given even earthly goods. And it's times like this that really put those things to the test. How tightly do we grip those things and hang on to them? And how much do we just freely give them out and invest them into other people? Because, of course, we know that, as in the case with this parable, a day of accounting is coming, and we'll have to answer to our King Jesus about what we did with our lives, what we did with the stuff that's been entrusted to us. Many of those who were with him in that crowd, they believed that Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem on that colt, overthrow the Roman government, and to be their physical king. They limited their expectations of the salvation of God to just their worldly, earthly, kind of fleshy expectations, that he'd make their life easier, essentially. That's all they were looking for, somebody to lift that burden of them here on the earth. And as we now full well know, Jesus was about to save his people. He was about to show the world that he was the Messiah, that he would literally go through the acts that were necessary to save his people, to provide salvation. We knew that he was certainly going to be a victorious king. However, his kingdom, as he had shared with Pontius Pilate, was not of this world. He was not going to meet the expectations of many of Jews and the other people that were there. And that same crowd that soon were going to praise and glorify him as their king, days later would shout just as loudly to reject him as they shouted, "Crucify, crucify him." So it says in verse 28, after he gave this parable, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner, surely enough, asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread out their cloaks on the road and palm branches. And when he came near the place where the road goes down into Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They were shouting out and screaming at the top of their lungs, 'Blessed is the name of the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, and I see him saying this with a big old smile on his face, 'if they keep quiet, these rocks are going to cry out.'" So you can imagine the pure joy that was experienced in this moment, that everyone, as they traveled along in sort of a parade-like manner, that they were super excited that Jesus was coming to be their king, to save them. He was coming to be their Messiah. They were joyfully praising God in a loud voice for that salvation that Jesus was about to bring to them. They were living out the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, it was unfolding right there before them, and they knew it. They knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9, and they knew that they were fulfilling it. I mean, it was just an exciting time for them. It was such a momentous occasion that Jesus knew it couldn't be stopped. Even if the people were to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. I mean, this is one of the most significant times in all of humans' history. It was just a time of rejoicing, and I'm sure that Jesus was rejoicing with them as well. He was celebrating, the salvation that he was about to bring to his people. But then, and I picture this happening in like a split moment, Jesus reached a point on their journey that brought the reality back to mind of the cost of this salvation and how God's salvation was actually going to be provided to his people. The loud rejoicing of the people faded away as the sight of Jerusalem came into his vision. Jesus alone understood fully what was about to take place. And so in verse 41, it says that as he approached Jerusalem, and when he saw the city, He wept over it. So all of a sudden, you go from all this rejoicing and celebrating, and the people still were all around him, to Jesus just starts weeping and crying, his heart broken. And he said, and he says this out loud in the midst of all this celebration, if even you knew, if you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but right now it's hidden from your eyes because you didn't recognize the timing of God's coming to you. You know, sometimes we don't understand what God's up to. And even as a pastor, I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I can't explain to you what God's doing and what he's up to. It's beyond my understanding. He permits things to happen that just don't make sense to us. We have a hard time reconciling the circumstances of our lives with who God is and his character that we know to be true. We find ourselves in frustration asking God, why? Why is this happening? What is going on here? I just don't get it. While the whole town of Jerusalem was astir, his disciples had the same experience. John recorded it, actually, saying it this way. In John chapter 12, verse 16, in the account of this Palm Sunday, he said, at first his disciples didn't understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified that they realized that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. After they entered Jerusalem and were preparing to celebrate the Passover together, Jesus, as we're going to, you know, many of us celebrate on Monday, Thursday, began to wash the feet of the disciples. And he explained to them in John chapter 13, verse 7, he says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And so when God doesn't make sense to us, and think about it this way, Jesus had clearly and plainly explained this to his disciples many times, but he still was okay with their misunderstanding. He flat out said, you don't understand what's happening here now, but that's okay. When God doesn't make sense to us, we can choose to turn to the things that we know to be true. We can go to the things that we know to be sure of, the rock-solid foundation of God's word and his promises and his character of who he is. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. In fact, Revelation assigns the names to Jesus of faithful and true. It's just a part of who he is. It's a part of his nature, a part of his character. Though we may struggle to understand the timing of God, and we may not understand why God has us in the seasons that we're in, even though we don't understand the way in which he's working and why he's allowing circumstances to come our way, we can actually choose to find peace. We can find peace in the midst of chaos when we choose just to trust in him, when we choose to press into Jesus and not on our own understanding. Because you can't do both. You either trust in God or you trust in your own opinion and will and understanding of things. When we choose to lean into God and just give up the need to understand everything, peace can come rushing in to our souls and fill us to overflowing. When we just give up that need to know, when we just give up that desire to understand, and we just replace it with trust and confidence that God is with us and for us. He loves us dearly, and he's going to work all things together for good. He can even bring life from death. When we trust him, we have peace. It's okay not to be okay. And not understanding everything right now is sometimes just a part of being right in the center of God's will for your life. You can be right in the center of God's will for your life and have no clue what's happening around you. And we clearly see that in these scriptures. You know, you don't have to fully grasp and understand what's happening and why to be right where God needs you to be. When the most significant time of God's salvation was occurring, when the most significant event in all of mankind's history was happening, it was surrounded by misunderstanding. When the ultimate will of God was happening, so many people misunderstood it. In fact, perhaps Jesus alone was the only one who truly did understand it. In fact, it was only later, much later, that his disciples began to understand when they could kind of take a breath, put their emotions aside, and start remembering the scriptures and start kind of piecing it all together like a puzzle. It was only later that they could look back and understand what was happening and why. Just because you don't understand what's happening right now doesn't mean that you're not right where God wants you to be. Doesn't mean that you're not doing exactly what God has called you to do. This is precisely why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Why we are called to keep in step with the Holy Spirit's leading and not in our own flesh and understanding. Because we often won't understand it even when we're right in the middle of God's will. And it kind of blows our human reasoning, because we feel like if we're doing what God's calling us to do and if we're where God wants us to be, then we'll understand things. But throughout the scriptures, we see that that's not necessarily true. Whenever we look at the world around us, it's being reported by many people, most news outlets, as if the world's falling apart. I mean, they play this, you know, kind of creepy music, you know, that gives you this sense of sincerity and horror. You know, they talk about all the awful things that are happening out there. And it gives you this sense that no one's in control, that the world may be coming to an end here, that things are just falling to pieces. From God's perspective, however, what if from his perspective, it might just be getting put back together the way it ought to be? I mean, think about this. Families are being forced away from their busy, hectic schedules, away from work and work and work, away from, you know, all the games and practices and volunteering efforts and all the things that we fill our calendars with. And they're forced to just spend simple time together, just to be together in the same household, where they're literally being forced to do that. Our trust in the things of this world is being shaken as the economy's on a uncertain roller coaster, and we have no idea where it's going to land. And all the things that the government are doing to kind of prop it up and see it through until we get on the other side of this curve, we're not sure if it's actually going to be effective in the long term or not. The things that we often rely on for our daily provision, we're unsure of whether it's going to be there or not. I don't know if I can go to Dollar General and get some of the supplies I need. All these things that we used to take for granted have just been pulled out from under us, and we've kind of lost our bearings. Think about it, though. Many people are turning back to God. There's national calls to prayer, and people are praying together as families and as individuals, and they're interceding. They're seeking after God. They're reading the Bible. You know, I love the Mike Lindell, you know, the My Pillow guy. He called us to get back to the Word of God, and I think it's awesome that there is, on a national scale, this call to turn back to the Lord. It's just incredible, some of those things that are happening. The church has been forced outside of its walls, which is where the church should always have been. Think about that. We're now being forced to measure our success not by the amount of butts in seats or the amount of money that comes in those offering plates, but rather our effectiveness is being measured by how well we're serving the community and all the needs around us. Think about those things. Perhaps is in the lyrics of the Casting Crowns song, as this song states, it says, your world's not falling apart, it's just falling into place. You're not alone. God's on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. I mean, perhaps that's what's happening in the world today from God's perspective. Maybe it's not falling apart, it's just falling into place. It's just getting forced back to where it ought to be. It's forcing us to prioritize things that we've neglected and to rearrange our lives in a healthy way. As Jesus said to his disciples after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as he began to wash their feet, maybe Jesus is saying that to you right now. You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. Because we know God can turn all things to good, and all things for his glory. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew's account of Palm Sunday in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they all asked, who is this? Who is this guy riding in on this colt? Who is this Jesus character? And for certain, the whole world seems to be asking that question right now. They're beginning to question again, who is Jesus? Who is he? What's he like? Why is this stuff happening? And they're asking that very same question about him. And how does Jesus respond? Well, the same way that he's always responded. Jesus simply responds, I am he. It reminds me of how God responded to Moses when Moses said, well, who should I tell the people you are? Who should I say sent me? And God simply says, I am. Say, I am sent you. Jesus responds so often to that question, I am he. This was his response to the woman at the well who was thirsting for living water that satisfies, so discontent with everything else in her life. And we find this account in John chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. It says, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, who's called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you right now. I am he. Think about that. This woman was the very first one, essentially, for Jesus to declare the good news to, that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He said, I am he. And this was his response when his own disciple betrayed him and handed him over to his death just days after this Palm Sunday event. We find this in John chapter 18, verse 5 through 8. This crowd comes to arrest Jesus, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And as soon as Jesus said, I am he, they fell back to the ground. And again, they kind of got up and they asked him. And Jesus asked them this time, who is it that you want? And they said again, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. That's Jesus' response to the questioning of who he is. Jesus says, I'm he. I am who I am. I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, truth, and life. He's the only way to eternal life and into the kingdom of God. He's the only God who chose to wrap himself in our flesh, dealing with all of our temptations and weaknesses, and yet he never once caved into them. He is the only human to live a sinless life, in fact. He's the only God who sacrificed himself on our behalf. He's the only one who can truly forgive sin. In fact, when that was questioned, whether he had the authority to forgive sin, he healed that lame man and told him to get up and walk, to prove that he had the authority. He alone has the authority to forgive sin. He's the only one who will be forever faithfully with us and for us. He's the only defender that we have before the Father and our accuser. He's everything that we will ever need and so much more. I mean, he truly is. This isn't just a cliche saying. Jesus truly is everything that we need. Everything that our soul longs for. He is that and so much more. Many are questioning who this Jesus is. That same question that Jesus asked Peter, I believe that Jesus is asking to you and I this morning. We find this in Matthew 16, 15. Jesus was asking his disciples, so who do people say I am? And then Jesus turned to Peter and he asked that pointed question, but who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your savior? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the one making the calls and the shots in your life? Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24 to 28, I told you, you would die in your sins on your own if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. And in fact, there's no need for any of us to die in our sin or to even just wander aimlessly through this life. Jesus died for our sins. And forgiveness is freely available to anyone who will ask him for it. All we have to simply do is believe what Jesus says, that I am he. Just believe him at his word. And if you believe that Jesus is who he said that he is, call on him. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you of all your sin, all your shame, all your condemnation, all your sickness and disease, all that pain and suffering. It's all gone. He'll take it all on himself and set you free, truly free. He will give you a new life, eternal life. And it doesn't start when you kick the bucket or you get raptured home. Eternal life starts here and now. He'll fill you with his presence, with the Holy Spirit. He'll do all these amazing, awesome things. He'll make you a new creation in him. And today can be that day of your new life. Jesus said in a couple of different instances, in Mark 13, verse 6, and Luke 21, verse 8, he will say that many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. But you don't have to be deceived. You don't have to look and wonder who really the Savior is. Who really is the God of all the universe? Is it Muhammad, or is it Allah, or is it, should I follow Buddha and his ways? I mean, you don't have to wonder what God is God. There's one true living God. And Jesus said, I am he. In fact, he was crucified for making that statement, equating himself with God. Jesus is all that we need. It's Jesus alone who is mighty to save us. He alone is everything. And if we put our faith in him, we'll get to celebrate this Palm Sunday event once more. The disciple John was given a peek forward into heaven, outside of the constraints of time and time that we have here into eternity. And he saw this. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 14. John said, after I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could ever count. They were from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. They were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and that's Jesus himself, capital L. It says they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And it says in verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these people in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? And I answered, sir, you alone know. And he said, these are they. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they who believe that Jesus truly is who he said he was. I am he. Today we all have that awesome opportunity to ensure our place with the these are they by believing Jesus when he said, I am he. We can be a part of that multitude with their palm branches, just giving praise as loud as they can to Jesus, who is so worthy of it all. Today can be the day of your salvation, when all your sin is forgiven and washed away, when you become a brand new creation in him. Jesus declares in Revelation, behold, I make all things new. And right here and right now today, that could be Jesus referring to you. He could be holding his hand over, holding you up as an example, saying, behold, I make all things new. We can gain the victory over our many, many tribulations. For us, we can have hope, a living hope, an eternal hope that nothing can steal away. We can have peace that surpasses all understanding. We can have hope in the midst of hopelessness and chaos. We can be the light in the darkness. We can be all these things, but only through Jesus Christ. Only through him can we do anything great, anything of value at all, anything of eternal value at least. We can gain a victory. And so right now, we're going to take time to pray together. So won't you pray with me? Jesus, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for everything that you have done for me. And Jesus, right now, I just give my life over to you. I trust my life into your hands. Jesus, I believe it when you said, I am he. I believe that you are God who wrapped himself in flesh, that you lived a sinless life. And then you took on the cross, giving up your life to pay the price that I owed. Jesus, thank you so much for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you so much for paying the price, Lord, so that I can be forgiven and set free of all those burdens. Thank you, Jesus, for creating in me a new life. Jesus, I just give my life over to you. I trust you. Just take my life and work everything that's happened to me up to this point together for good. Jesus, I pray you just do a good work in and through my life, that my life would point people to you, that people could look at my life and see something new, and that it could only be given credit to you, to the work of your hand, Jesus. Thank you so much for being with us and for us, for loving us so greatly. In your name, amen. Amen. And so thank you again so much for joining us today. I pray that you have a richly blessed week. And if you prayed that prayer and you have questions about sort of how to get started, or maybe you've been a Christian for decades and you just want to know how to go deeper in your faith and how to be more effective in your walk with Christ, feel free to reach out to us. We'd love to come alongside of you any way that we can as we learn and we grow together, and as we learn more and more about who God is, and we dive into the depths of his salvation and everything that it provides. It's just an exciting adventure to be on, and we'd love to have you come alongside of us and to join our church family in that adventure. So thank you so much again. If there's any way we can be a blessing, feel free to reach out. Thank you, God bless, and may his peace rest with you throughout the course of this week.